Our Old Testament text, Isaiah 48 and verses 17 through 22. Please listen attentively to the reading of God's holy word. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments! Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. God's holy word. Then our New Testament text from 1 Thessalonians 5, and we will read verses 12 through 15. Again, the word of God. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. God's holy word. The title of the message this morning, Live in Peace with One Another. Last week, we preached on the topic, The Myth of the Sovereign Consumer, from 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. We omitted the last sentence of verse 13. It's a short sentence. Be at peace among yourselves. We will focus on this phrase today. The word peace is an important Bible word, occurring more than 400 times. You have probably heard the Old Testament word for peace, shalom. If you have any Jewish friends, you can use it as a greeting, either hello or goodbye. Just say, shalom, friend. They will know what you mean. The name Solomon, Shalomo, is derived from the word shalom. It means peaceful. Remember how God told David that Solomon, the man of peace, would build the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom in the Hebrew. The prophet says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. To which the Christian says, Amen. When Jesus was here on earth, he told his disciples, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's from John chapter 14. A lot of people around us are totally devoid of peace. Like the man with the unclean spirit in Gadara, who always night and day was in the mountains crying, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Such people live with constant mental torment. They medicate themselves with alcohol, tranquilizers, painkillers, legal and illegal drugs, trying to escape reality. What are the most common kinds of billboards that you see around town? Marijuana provisioning centers. When you walk through a neighborhood, you cannot escape the smoke. A lot of people around us never experience peace of mind. In its summary of the gospel, Shorter Catechism question 36 asks, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? And the answer, the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. The only way to have peace of conscience is through the gospel. The scripture proof for peace of conscience is Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious phrase, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you want to experience? Do you experience it? Our Old Testament text makes the sweeping claim, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Turn with me again, if you wish, to Isaiah 47 and 17 and following. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like sand and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led him through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. In our Old Testament text, the Lord is addressing his covenant people. He says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. Your Redeemer means that he has redeemed his people from the hand of the enemy, Satan. Redeemer is a synonym for Savior. God declares himself to be Israel's Savior. He says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like the river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. This is a promise for all time. If we heed God's commandments, if we obey God, then we will experience peace. The wicked do not want to heed God's commandments. They consider them a burden, an impediment to their happiness. They believe that God gave his commandments to torture people, that the essence of happiness is to throw off God's commandments, to make happiness the main goal, to live life as one sees fit. But those who are born again by the Holy Spirit, who realize their sinfulness and their shame and their unworthiness, who know that they have fallen short of God's standard of absolute perfection, whose eyes have been supernaturally opened to the truth that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is the perfect Savior, the only one who measures up to the righteous demands of a holy God. Look to Christ alone for salvation. By faith they believe that their sins and iniquities have been laid on Christ, and that his perfect righteousness has been credited to them as it was credited to Abraham. They become willing followers of Christ, and they begin to keep God's commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Our Isaiah text teaches that the byproduct of keeping God's commandments will be to experience his peace. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. All these blessings have come upon him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So what a contrast. The Lord promises his people, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Isaiah 26:3. But there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. By the way, that phrase, "there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked," occurs another time a little bit later in Isaiah. Well, I have 3 points this morning. 1, Christians should practice peace. 2, Christ is our peace. And 3, there is no true peace without Christ. 1, Christians should practice peace. Our text teaches, "Be at peace among yourselves." This is an interesting sentence. It's just 3 words in the Greek. Paul took the noun peace, which in Greek is irene. It's related, if you know anybody named Irene, it's not a real popular name, but I've met some people named Irene throughout my life. But anyway, that's the word that means peace. It's the Greek word for peace. It's a beautiful, beautiful name. So he took the noun peace, irene, and turned it into a verb. Be at peace, or live at peace. The verb is plural. That's important. This teaches us 2 things. 1, he's not just talking to pastors and elders in this verse. Every member of the body of necessity has a part in this. Live at peace among yourselves. And then furthermore, 2, that any member can spoil it. Have you ever heard of a church that does not have peace? Sad to say, that does happen. It's not the ideal. It's not what we want for churches. But here then is a command of the Lord. It's for all of us. It's not just for the elders and pastors. It's not just for some special category of Christians. It's for all of us. Live at peace among yourselves. It is God's will that we have a peaceful church. And all of us have a part to play in this. Peace is a fragile commodity. Any one of us can spoil it. And so the question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves is, will we, each of us, commit ourselves to keep the peace? Be at peace among yourselves. The Geneva Bible note is short and pithy and very helpful. The note says, "The maintenance of mutual harmony is to be especially guarded." That's a beautiful note to describe what is being said in this little phrase, "Be at peace among yourselves." The maintenance of mutual harmony is to be especially guarded. There's a reference to harmony. Of course, that's a musical term that catches my attention right away. Harmony is where the various parts of a song, such as four-part harmony, where they coordinate, where they go together, where they make a pleasing sound. The opposite of harmony is cacophony. It's an evil-sounding sound. Well, peace is mutual harmony. It's a recognition that within the body of Christ, the goal is not just my own personal joy and satisfaction. Loving one another requires that I care about my brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is to be a peaceful place, a haven of rest from a frenetic world. Think of the contrast between a church and a bar. A bar has nonstop video and audio feeds, overpowering music, throbbing beats, loud voices. It can be hard to think. Some private homes, too, have clamoring voices, people out shouting one another, seeking to get each other's attention. But the church is a quiet place. God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10. Again, it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple," not a building, but a congregation of God's people. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Habakkuk 2:20. Church is a place of quiet reflection. Remember Elijah after his dramatic confrontation with the prophets of Baal? How he was emotionally exhausted, spiritually exhausted as well. He traveled to Horeb, the mountain of God. It took him 40 days. He got down there, and the Lord told him, "Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord." And the Lord passed by, and there was a great wind that tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the text tells us the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still, small voice. God was not in the clamor of the blasting wind, earthquake, or fire. He spoke to the prophet in a quiet voice. We need to cultivate a love for the still, small voice. We need to develop the art of meditation, learning to love, to contemplate God's word, to think about the meaning and the application and the significance of God's word day and night. We need to develop a love for worship, for seeking God's kingdom and righteousness. We need to learn to seek God's glory, not our own. We need to experience peace in the midst of affliction and calamity and unhappiness, even in our own lives. The perfect peace of a mind focused on Jehovah. How do we live in peace? By minding our own business, by seeking peace and pursuing it, by cultivating a love for sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, by cultivating a love for purity of doctrine, pure worship, godly order, contentment with the means of grace, a love for hearing God's word read and expounded, for a word-centered ministry, for contentment with Christ as King, for a zeal to see the lost converted and brought to faith, becoming our fellow worshipers, for learning to look not only on our own advancement, but also on the advancement of others, to see them becoming fruit-bearing disciples of the Savior. It's so easy to develop a critical spirit, to focus on all the ways we feel we have been shortchanged, the way other people has hurt us, how we need to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness for all God's tender mercies which have been lavished on us through Jesus Christ, his Son. We need to think more of heaven and the great things that await us there. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and find that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus asks, "Where do wars and fightings come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war." This is the opposite of peace, the opposite of contentment, the opposite of seeking God's glory. Our text teaches, be at peace among yourselves. Or as the New American Standard Bible translates it, live in peace with one another. Let us learn to be peacemakers, peace seekers. In the words of Psalm 34, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 34:13. Christians should practice peace. Secondly, Christ is our peace. In Ephesians 2, we read that we Gentiles at one time were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we who once were afar off were brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. Here is a beautiful description of Christ. He himself is our peace. The Bible teaches that those who are without Christ are enemies of God. Now that might be a shocking thought to some of you. Those who are without Christ are enemies of God. The Bible is teaching that you cannot be merely passive with respect to Christ. If you are not for him, you are against him. You are his enemies. His enemy. People may think that they are neither enemies nor friends of Christ. They're just indifferent toward him. They don't think badly of him, but they haven't yet asked him to be their Lord and Savior. But the Bible doesn't view people this way. It calls those who haven't submitted to Christ enemies of God. Consider these scriptures. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Romans 11:28, concerning the Jews, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Philippians 3:18, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. Hebrews 1:13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And then finally, Hebrews 10:13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. We live in a dangerous world where heads of major superpowers are actually talking of launching atomic bombs at each other, engulfing the whole world in nuclear war. The major powers of the world need to pursue peace. As the psalmist put it, woe is me that I dwell in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has long dwelt with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 120. It's one thing to have human enemies, but to be an enemy of God is even more serious. In the Bible, God calls Abraham my friend. Literally, my beloved. It comes from the verb meaning to love. He says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Isaiah 41:8. Abraham was born in sin, just as all the rest of us. How did he become God's friend? Through the gospel. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we, who apart from Christ are enemies, become friends by faith in Jesus Christ. All of us are by nature sinners, enemies of God. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, the source of life and happiness. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And those who put their trust in Him and look to Him as Savior are given the gift of eternal life with God in heaven. This is not because of our own deserving, but because of grace. Our sins are laid on Him, and His perfect righteousness is credited to our account. Are you looking to Jesus Christ as your only Savior? Oh, the wonder of the gospel! We who had no hope and were without God in the world have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. Praise the Lord. So Christians should practice peace. Christ is our peace by grace. Thirdly, there is no true peace without Christ. Scripture promises, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. Apart from Him, as I mentioned a moment ago, apart from Him there is no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. We live in a world of continual war. Many of us probably cannot remember the last time that the United States was not at war. The Bible speaks of wars and rumors of wars until the second coming of Christ. And we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as we sang a little while ago from Psalm 122. Ultimately, this means pray for the peace of God's people, the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12:22, another name for the church. God's people live in a very dangerous world. Ultimately, it is only the Lord who can keep us safe. God's people are to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5:9. The Christian can choose the way of peace over the way of conflict and struggle and self-advancement, because he knows that God is on the throne and will protect him and vindicate him. Here are the words of Scripture, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are all killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the non-believer, it is every man for himself. If I do not stand up for myself, then no one else will stand up for me. If I'm going to get ahead in this world, I'm going to have to do it on my own. Such an attitude often leads to conflict. With regard to the wicked, the apostle writes, "The way of peace they have not known." Romans 3:17. Think of that. The way of peace they have not known. But not for the Christian. The prayer of St. Francis of Assisi comes to mind. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Yes, Christians should practice peace. Christ is our peace. There is no true peace without Christ. And as you think of the trouble spots in the world, there will be no reconciliation. There will be no true peace without a recognition of Christ. He is our peace, who look to him in true faith. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Lord, we have heard your word once again this morning. And it tells us, and it's not limited in any way, it's very clear, live at peace among yourselves. And Lord, we do pray that the Church of Jesus Christ would be a refuge, a haven of rest and peace. We pray, Lord, that as we come to church, we would put our own desires aside and desire what you want, and that is a universal recognition that you are the Prince of Peace. That you tell us, "My peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Lord, we know that in the world today there's a lot of contention. There's people that are having issues with other people because they are not getting their way. But Lord, we know that we are to be ministers of your peace. We pray that you will give us the grace to do just that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals to Psalm 4.